Good morning, everyone. It is Sunday, October 22nd, 2006 AD. Well, first we want to thank the pastor for the wonderful music. The voice, the piano, sometimes the guitar, is played by our pastor, Landis Fisher, and the drums are being played by his son, Jono. I kind of like Pastor Fisher's call for the reading this morning. Let those who are prepared come up and do this. Well, I was up till 3 o'clock in the morning last night, and therefore I am not prepared. But I'm up here anyway, so I hope you will forgive me since I didn't get a chance to study this first if I make a few mistakes, but we'll try to walk through this anyway. If you're listening to my voice on the internet, you're at teachingbible.org.com or .net, you will see the words I'm about to read from the New Testament and the Old Testament up on your screen in front of you. You can scroll down the right side with your mouse and you can move from sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New Testament scripture reading. Keep those on your screen and be prepared as Pastor Fisher goes through today's sermon to move backwards and forwards. Because as you may know, and as certainly all the members of our congregation know from the handouts that they've received and keep handy, that Pastor Fisher will back refer and oftentimes move back and forth between these Old and New Scripture Testament readings, completely covering them during his sermon this morning. So you will want to do that. If you are hearing my voice through audio tape or video cassette through our outreach program, I will tell you in each case from what point in the Bible I am reading so that you can mark those places and you can keep them handy in your Bible. Please be aware that should my version differ a little bit from yours, I may be reading from a different version of the Bible than the one that you have. And that may vary from reading to reading. This morning's sermon, our pastor has termed the folly of corrupting the glory. And we're going to read an Old and a New Testament scripture reading immediately following which our pastor will give us this sermon. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from Leviticus 10. It is chapters 1 through 6. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their prospective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Moses called also to Misael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the camp of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not cover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about." Amen.
Amen.
Today's new scripture reading is, of course, from Mark. Today we're going to go to Mark 7. These will be versions 1 through 13. This particular one is the King James Version. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, 'Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said to them, Well hath Assisi prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do. And he said to them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honoreth thy father and mother. Whoso curseth thy father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such things do ye. Amen.
Amen.
What is the benefit of a ritual with respect to the salvation offered freely through the biblical teaching that salvation is a free and unmerited gift of God given to each true believer in his Son Jesus Christ? How should we view ceremonies as sacramentalism? Is it possible to nullify the truth through ritual or tradition? What about baptism, the Sabbath, the Lord's Supper, and prayer? Just how do they fit in as part of Christian practice? Well, this week in our study of the Gospel of St. Mark, that Gospel deals with this important topic. So I invite you please to watch if you're here or to listen in as Pastor Fisher teaches a lesson that he calls The Folly of Corrupting the Glory. I am proud to introduce now Straight Gate Ministries, TeachingBible.net, Common Org's very own pastor. This is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. And I thank the Lord for letting us be here again. We're in the house of the Lord, which is a very, very good place to be. In fact, the answer to that is that we are the house of the Lord, and the Lord dwells in us. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. And so the house of the Lord assembles when his people come together to worship him and give him praise. Amen. And so we're blessed and thankful to be here. This is continuing our study, as Brother Russell mentioned, in the Gospel of St. Mark. And we have endeavored to work our way through this wonderful gospel. And we have learned many things up to this point. So today we want to take a look here. We finally, looks like chapter 6, as we mentioned, was one of the longest chapters. We were there for quite a while, as you notice. And so today we embark into chapter number 7. And we're going to go ahead. There were some very important features of this particular chapter that I wanted to make sure we talked about and give a little attention to because of the times that we live in. And more and more, the fact is that things are on the increase as far as ceremonialism and churches departing from the scriptures, what they say, and doing their own thing. We see a lot of that going on today in our time with such issues as homosexual marriage in the church and participation in the church. You hear a lot of discussion about all this in the news in America. And so these type of things are constantly being set before our faces, and we need to give a biblical address to such things as that. And so in this text today, the Lord deals with a situation of this sort, as we'll see as we get into this lesson. But let me say that this is not a new thing, even though it may seem to be more brazen today and more flagrant and set out more in the open and more publicly spoken of. This is not a new thing that people change the course of what God has said. This goes way back. And what we did for the purpose of illustrating that, we could have went to a number of places in the Old Testament, but I decided that this one here in Leviticus 10 is probably a good place to see this. Let's say this too before we start, just as a precursor to this lesson, that the glory of God should be the end of all things. Everything should be done to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, he says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. See, so the glory of God is the theme of all things. In fact, you could reduce and simplify all of life and Christian practice to the one phrase, do all things to the glory of God. Because if you were to say that and have that be your motto, there'd be a lot of things you just could not do and you would not do because you know it does not give God glory, certain things, and you could identify it like that. Kind of like Jesus reducing all the law and the prophets to two commandments to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. In other words, put God above all things in your life and love your neighbors yourself, and that covers everything. Well, even when you're loving your neighbors yourself, that is to the glory of God, see? And so when you get down to it, the glory of God is the very most important thing. And if you could reduce, like I said, all of Christian teaching into one principle, I would say, let it be that. That's what Paul said. Whether you eat or drink, which are the most common things we do, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. How often do we eat or drink? You know, we do that all the time, right? And so he says, even the common things are to be done to the glory of God. And so the glory of God is a wonderful theme. In fact, when everything is done on earth and all things are summed up, it will be to the praise and the glory of God. And all the saints, as it is illustrated in the book of Revelation, who have been given crowns of glory from the Lord, they take those crowns and cast them down at the feet of the Savior because it's to his glory and everything is for his praise and his glory. When it's all done, see, I don't have a thing to boast about. Like it says in Ephesians 2, verse 9, these things were done by grace through faith that no man should boast. We don't have anything to boast about, but all glory is for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so underneath this lesson, I wanted you to see it and have in mind the theme of the glory of God. Because what goes on here in chapter number 7 in the Gospel of Mark is we see people who have gotten stuck in religious tradition. And they're going about in religious tradition, corrupting the very glory of God. And it's a crazy thing to do because it really is not going to. Where are you going to go? If you're battling with God and God is your enemy, who's going to lose? Think about it, see? And so you're going nowhere, so it's complete folly to corrupt the glory of God in any way. And so we can see it here in this text. Now let me say this, too. This is an interesting turn in the book of Mark, although it is the same kind of thing we've been seeing. It's, if we were to back up and look in chapter 1, when Jesus first began his ministry, he began to cast out demons in the synagogue, and his position as the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, was brought to question right away from the very beginning. Remember that? And then every time along you see him going into the synagogue, he's always confronting people who you think would be a concern with the glory of God, and yet they're always against him all the way through. And yet the people, the grassroots, the people, or the groundswell comes up from all the people who are not religious leaders, who are not entangled with tradition, and they come to Jesus Christ and receive and accept him because they know he is the Lord. And we see that going on all through Mark, all six chapters that we have looked at. There's been the public coming to him in droves and the religious leaders not enjoying the fact that he is getting all the attention and that they are not. You see what I'm saying? Because he's showing them power, that I have power and I am the living God walking among men, and people see it and they flock to him. And that's why we've been seeing multitudes coming in, people with demon problems, people with all kinds of problems, health problems, all kinds of issues, coming to Jesus and being cleansed and healed and forgiven and sanctified and knowing that they're right with God. And we see animosity building up by the religious leaders and the people who were in authority, until the point that it became an issue, a political issue. And we saw that last week when we talked about a couple of lessons back, we talked about John the Baptist and how he ran in there and the kingdom of God began to collide with the kingdom of the kingdoms of men. And so we're starting to see this thing coming to a head. And so now we get a direct confrontation in this lesson here in the book of Mark in chapter 7 from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now I can't ever look at that and see them in the same sentence and not make note of it, because it's an interesting thing. As religious factions go, just like they do today among denominations, there's always controversy about who's right and who's wrong. And so when you see Pharisees and Sadducees, basically these are two different factions of the Jews, And so they are usually against each other. They have differing doctrine. That's why they're not called the same thing. You see what I'm saying? Just like today, we might say we have Presbyterians and Baptists, and we can name a bunch of denominations. And what sets them apart is the difference of what they think, you see. And so basically all these factions we see coming against Jesus one by one, or even sometimes together, as we have seen so far in this letter. So here in chapter 7, we'll go back and take a look at Leviticus here just to give you some background. I want you to know this is an old thing. It's not a new thing. We could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we would find that a sinful man always has a tendency to indulge himself in the folly of corrupting the glory of God, because he always wants to grab something for himself, wants to be responsible for something himself, does not want God to get full credit for everything, you see. And it's very difficult for proud individuals, which pride was the sin of Satan, if we were to reduce it to a single word. And man is corrupted with that same disease, basically the disease of pride. And that's one of the greatest sins of all. It's the most difficult to detect. As far as on the outside, it covers itself with all kinds of things. But underneath it is just the folly of corrupting the glory of God. And it gets down to the fact that people want to grab something for themselves, or claim something for their own selves, and not give God all the praise and all the glory. And so as we see here, looking back, and this, I'm just going to pull this example out of the book of Leviticus to get your mind stirring in this direction. Leviticus 10 is in the book of the law, obviously, and this is Nadab and Abihu, who are the firstborn sons of Aaron, who is the high priest, who is the brother of Moses. Okay, and so here we see a scenario where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, which were instruments of worship that was set apart in the Mosaic law for them to use. And after putting fire in them, they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. They decided, we'll do this our way. We're not going to do it the way the law says. And later on, we find out they may have even taken a nip and have been drinking and going in here acting crazy before God. They go in and they do something that is out of character and not what God has commanded of their own free will. They offer strange fire, it says here, before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. See, so they broke the tradition of God, which was set in the law, and decided that they would worship God their own way. We're going to do our own thing here before the Lord. We're going to come in, and here they come, and it tells us later on, as I said, if you read the rest of that chapter, in the following chapter, you'll see that they had been indulging themselves in drinking. And so they were not in their right mind, and they go in and they present this strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, this is God's response, and this is some of the crucial things. If this kind of thing happened today, I don't think we'd have denominational battles or fights in the church or any of that kind of thing among Christian people. But it says here in Leviticus 10:2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. That would probably shut down a whole lot of foolishness in the church if that happened, wouldn't it? And see, so back then, they knew God is not playing. You go in here and you mess around with the Lord, and he says, sent fire, came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, that's an awesome verse. People have said, oh, that's so cold, because if you don't know what these guys were doing, maybe it does seem like a cold backlash reaction. But notice what it says here in verse 3. Then Moses, this is the uncle of these sons who have died here, and said to Aaron, who is his brother, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. See, God had spoken and said that he would be considered holy by all who come. In other words, don't trifle with me. I'm the holy God. I'm serious. God Almighty, don't play with me in that sense. And he says that he should be set apart, is what the word holy means. And before all the people, he would be honored. So whatever they did dishonored the God. It was a folly to corrupt the glory of God by going in there and doing something out of character with what God had said. See that? And so Moses is giving this to Aaron, who is the father, in order to comfort him in this particular crisis, because it's a crisis to him to see his sons be destroyed like that because they offered strange fire before the Lord. It's a crisis to Moses also, but obviously the most immediate one is stricken the greatest. And notice what it says, and so there, Aaron therefore kept silent. He kept silent. He didn't say a word because he knew that in fact it was the will of God, that this was judgment from the Lord. And so Moses called to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. And so they had to come in and deal with this terrible situation that took place in the temple, at the time when there should have been a time of worship, but they were up there fooling around before the Lord, offering strange fire. So they came forward, the relatives came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now these are the next two born sons down from Nadab and Abihu. These are the next two in the line of Aaron, in other words. These would be the third and the fourth sons, you might say. Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. So in other words, they had to take that in stride because Nadab and Abihu were not right. What they had done was wrong. They dishonored what God said. They corrupted the glory of God and disobeyed his commandment and received judgment. And since it was judgment from God, they were instructed not to have a bad reaction to it and bring more wrath upon the camp. And so they did. Now that's a very tough situation right there in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 10. But I think it's important because it shows us that God is serious, and we should worship him the way he says that he should be worshipped and not the way that we think that we should. In other words, we can see that there. And so by the time I put that before you today just so you can see that this has been going on a long time. It's not a new thing when you see people departing from the truth. Now, the first question that will come to your mind is, why doesn't God just judge all of them right now? And the fact is, God has distanced himself from man quite a bit now. And I think my simple answer to that, which is probably not terribly profound, is that I believe God is content now only because of the work of Christ, which has been completed. And God is satisfied with the work of Christ. And so God is allowing a lot of things that he would not allow at this primitive time in the history of salvation. And so I think God is completely content right now with the sacrifice of Christ. And everything is going to work out in the long run. But for me and you, there are some applications to this idea that we want to talk about here today in the time that we have this morning, because I think it will benefit us to get some perspective about why these things exist. Why do we have churches in contention with the truth? You think it would be simple enough to look in the Bible and see what it says, and that's good enough. But it's not like that. Most people do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. The majority, even people who say that they're Christians, and for example, all of Roman Catholicism thinks that the Pope is the last word. He's higher than the Bible. Whatever he says is higher than Scripture. And they teach that. That's in the papal doctrine. The doctrine of papal infallibility says that the Pope is above the Scripture, and that whatever he says, he speaks ex cathedra. That means from the throne. And so basically, that's the kind of thing we have to look at when we talk about some of the different things that go on in churches today. There are lots of varying things that take place that or you wonder, how can that be? How can it be? And why don't people just read the Scripture and believe it? And so we find that it's very difficult today in our time, some of the things that we see. And what you wonder, how can they be voting on particular things rather than just reading the Word? That's what my question always is. The majority of the evangelical church believes that that the Bible is infallible. It's the inerrant Word of God, and that we can apply it for every practice and everything in time and eternity. And it has everything that we need for time and eternity. But there are so many, like I say today, who depart from that principle, and that's why we have the trouble that we have in so many cases. And so we're going to take a look here and see what we have here for as far as our lesson here on Mark chapter 7. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen many clashes against the doctrine and practices of Jesus from many sources. Sometimes it was demons who came and spoke out and knew that Jesus was who he was and were rebuked. But mostly it was from the religious leaders who had set themselves up to be an authority on the implementation of God's word, but instead had adjusted the interpretation and applications to fit their own traditions and even their sins. See that? And so basically that's what we have seen in a summary here today in the book of Mark, up to this point in the first six chapters. Creating any system or ceremony or traditional practice not based on the word of God or that denies the precept, any precept of the word, is to make yourself a higher institution than God. If you start to make up things that God has not said and try to implement those things, then basically you are saying that you are a higher institution than God. And so that was the problem with Nadab and Abihu. You're going to come in and do your own thing rather than doing what God said. And that got them in trouble, as we can see. And so here in Mark 7, it says in verse 1, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." Now remember, last time we left Jesus and his disciples, they were out on the Sea of Gennesaret, and they were going to the villages round about the sea at different times. Sometimes they would depart to the sea and take a break or go to a desert place to rest after they had been on a spiritual mission. And people followed them wherever they went from all the various cities around the sea. And they were keeping an eye on them very closely. And now from Jerusalem, which is the religious capital of Israel, here comes the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, they found fault. So they started to watch their behavior and nitpick what they were doing and say, "Oh, look at there, look how they're doing." And they started to observe what these disciples were doing, and they found fault. "For the Pharisees," Mark tells us, "and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." Now, this is one of those things introduced into the word that God never said that you had to do necessarily. Now, it was not that they just went and washed their hands, and like we would do before we eat, and then we go and eat. They went and went through a ritual and washed their hands. They had like six stone water pots, and they would start in pot number one and say a few words and go to pot number two, and they worked their way on down through these six pots and washed their hands, and now we're ceremonially clean and we can eat. And a lot of that was strictly for an outward show. God had never said do that. And, you know, it's a fascinating thing. When you read John chapter 2, it says it was the beginning of the miracles of Jesus. It involved the six stone water pots that the Pharisees and the religious leaders used for a ritual that they might observe. You know what Jesus did? He told them, fill them all with water, and he turned it into wine, and the party went on right out of the six water pots, and that really blew them away because he ruined their ritual there in John chapter 2. That's unwritten. It doesn't say that in the text. But that's why those stone water pots were there, John tells us, was for the purification ritual of the Jews, and they held about 30 gallons apiece. You see, and so when Jesus' disciples came, they washed their hands, sat down, and ate. They didn't go down the line through this ritual of washing. And so now they find fault with them and go, "Oh, you know, your disciples have broken the tradition of the elders." And so they're trying to impose on them something God never said. And so we have a lot of that that goes on in the church even today, but it's been going on a long time. And so notice this. It says here, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and of pots and brazen vessels and of tables." They had a whole lot of rituals that they added on to what God said that were not written in the word specifically to be done. And they imposed them upon people as though God had said so. And so this is a terrible situation. Then it says here, in verse number 5, "The Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? They acted as though he committed a serious crime. And he answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching as for doctrines the commandments of men." See, so he rebuked them seriously and said that they were teaching for doctrines. In other words, as though God said it, the commandments of men. And so basically, we see here that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and many other people today are still doing the same kind of thing. They're teaching stuff and telling you that this is what thus said the Lord, and they hold it over your head. And basically, it's a terrible thing when people add to what God said. And so we see that's a good thing God is not doing like he did in the days of Nadab and Abihu. There'd be a lot of crispy critters running around in the world with all the kind of things that they try to impose upon people in the church. And so I've heard some ridiculous ones. I'm not going to take time to bore you with them this morning, but you probably know of some. Haven't you heard of stuff people said, oh, you know, like even, for example, a big portion of the church says, if you are not baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to hell. Show me that in the scriptures. Why don't you? You see? And so we ask the questions about baptism and the things that the Lord did say. You know, the Bible does say that there are two sacraments that we are to observe, and that is the sacrament of baptism, which is a sacred sacrifice where we actually go in, and it's something that the church does, but it's not what saves you. It's obedience to Christ when you are baptized. So if somebody doesn't baptize you a certain way, doesn't nullify your salvation, that's the problem with that doctrine, because God is the one who saved you. Preachers don't save you. Churches don't save you. Institutions don't save you. God is the one who saves you. He doesn't leave it up to me and folks like me or anyone else. See, he does it. So it's a relationship between you and God that saves you. And God baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I can't do that. No preacher ever baptized anyone in the Holy Spirit anywhere. Never. We don't have that authority or capability. God does that himself. And so baptism, as we practice it, if we want to call it a ritual or a ceremony of baptism, is done in obedience to Jesus Christ. And it is a very sacred and holy thing to do. It's a wonderful thing, and it's required that you do it. But it's not the means by which you are saved, and people are saved by God and not by the church or the preacher, or if he said the words right, or if he didn't get the right formula. That's insane. And so God doesn't leave that up to us. He takes care of that. And so people want to argue about, do you do it in Jesus' name, or do you do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And the Bible teaches both of those things. And so neither one of them are wrong. See what I'm saying? But it's not up to the preacher or the church how they do it. And basically, the obedience is what each of us should do. We should obey the Lord and be baptized in water because he commanded it. See, and so baptism is fine. Now we ask about what is the other sacrament, that is the Lord's Supper. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, and you do show forth my death, my burial, and my resurrection until I come. And so we do that to celebrate the memory of what Jesus has already done and to confess our sins. We come to the table of the Lord to continue to receive forgiveness and confess our sins and be forgiven by God again and again and again. Why? Because we need it. We always need to ask God's forgiveness because we have always transgressed. You know what? If you continue to study the Word, you find out it's not so much that we're going around living impure lives. We're not doing that. But the Word sharpens up your spiritual acuity. It makes you more able to see what is sin and what is not. And so you learn more about what sin is, and then you find that you have something else to confess to the Lord because you've studied more and God has taken you deeper into the truth. And so the deeper we go into the truth, the more we find that we have something to confess to the Lord. Okay? And so that's why he set that up. And he commanded us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because when you come in here, you're going to receive more faith by hearing the word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we are to assemble together and allow the Spirit to be among us and to teach us new things, which he promised that he would do. And you know what? God is diligent. Have you noticed that? No matter what is going on anywhere or anywhere in the world, the Spirit of the Lord does what he says. That's what I have found myself. I can personally testify to the fact that God the Spirit is there to teach me all the time. He constantly does that because he said he would. He promised that he would, and he does. See, and you will know that too. If you know the Lord, you know that as you walk with him, his grace and his mercy continues to be unfolded before you, and he reveals himself to you. And so, as it goes on to say here, and then what about prayer? That's another thing. Is prayer a ritual? No, but it is commanded, and we need prayer. Every one of us need to pray. Jesus said, man ought to always pray and not faint. Don't give up. Keep on praying. He said, you know, prayer is to pray without ceasing, the Apostle Paul said. So prayer is not a ritual, but it is a fellowship and a relationship with God. It's a privilege that we have to be able to go to the Lord with everything in prayer and cast our care and our burden upon him. See? And so it's a wonderful privilege that God has granted us through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's not a ritual, so we shouldn't think of it in that manner. Oh, so looking on here, it says that basically Jesus answers that you all or have perverted the truth. You might say, and Isaiah had already written that you would do this, and he quotes scripture from the Old Testament, and he said, they worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, because in vain do they worship me. In other words, to no purpose or no end, they worship me, and they teach us they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. See that? And so we have to be careful to sort through that kind of stuff, because there's a bunch of it around in the world. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and of cups, and many such other like things you do also. So they had a whole load of stuff they had added on to what God said that was not necessary, not required. And so we have to be careful today that we sort through what did God really say and do what he says, and not worry about all the side things. People want to try to elevate the Sabbath to something that is a problem also, and it shouldn't be. And Jesus made that clear. We've already seen that in the book of Mark, that he told them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And that's true. If you look in Genesis, all you have to do is go back. Jesus constantly took people back to the scriptures that they should have known already, the Old Testament, and to ask them, have you ever read this? And he showed them in Genesis where God created everything in 6 days, you know, and then he created man when everything was done, and then he sanctified the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was made for man. He gave Adam a day of rest, and not Adam was not made for the Sabbath, because he wasn't there the whole 7 days that God did all the work. See what I'm saying? The 6 days before, he didn't get there till the last day. And then God made a day of rest and gave it to man on the first day. It was man's first day. The Sabbath was the first day of man after the 6 days. See what I'm saying? So he went into rest first. See, and so the Sabbath was made for man, and man was not made for the Sabbath, is derived right out of Genesis. And that's true. So we don't want to let the Sabbath become a load to us. It's a blessing from God that he gave us to rest in him. See, rest in me. I've done everything you need, is what God is saying. And now I make a day of rest to give you. And that's the first thing Adam did, was rest in God. See, he didn't work at all because he hadn't made a thing. You know why? Because God didn't want to share his glory with Adam. You haven't done anything. Just enjoy what I've done. And I have blessed you and given you rest. See, and so really, when we worship the first day of the week, that's the same thing Adam did. He worshiped God on the Sabbath, the first day of his life, you might as well say. And then God told him, go in and till the garden and do all those things. And he worked afterwards. And so what happened was, when he sinned, that's when it fell into 6 days. And then on the seventh day, there was a Sabbath, and it went into the system of the law, until Jesus came and reversed the curse of the law and restored things back the way they were when God had made man in the beginning. You rest first, and then you dwell with God. See what I'm saying? So that's how we got to the first day of the week. It was the way it was at the beginning. All the way at the beginning, it was that way. And so Jesus restored a lot of things that had been messed up. In Matthew 19, just to mention this, they asked Jesus a question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And he says, because Moses has permitted them to do that because of the hardness of their heart. He says, but at the beginning it was not so. Have you not read? He takes them to Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. See, he said, didn't you read that? That's how it was with Adam before there was any sin. There was one man, one woman, till death do you part. See? And so basically he was constantly taking them back to the book they should have already known, and they said they were professors in it, and that they were the instructors of it and teaching the others. That's why Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. Because you're blinding yourself to the truth, and then you're teaching other people the mess that's not true, instead of teaching them exactly what God said in his word. And so basically, let's look here. Moses, he says here, Jesus moving on, says in verse number 10, for Moses said, and he gives them an illustration of where they are wrong, of these Pharisees who came against him. In verse 10, Jesus said, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And that was written in the law, that the parents were to be honored by the children. And if they did not, they were to be, let them die the death, is the way the old King James says. Newer translations say, let them be put to death. In other words, it was a capital sin worthy of death if you disobey or dishonor your parents. And so now look what the Jews did here, though. In verse 11, he says, but Mark 7:11, he says, but ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban, that was a little phrase they created, which meant that they set aside whatever they needed. In other words, let's say they had money. We'll just put it in common terms today. Let's say that they had $100,000 and their parents were old and had worked and retired and couldn't pay anything anymore. And they said, oh, well, I set that $100,000 aside for God, is what they would say. That's what it meant to say it was Korban, was meant to be set apart for God. This is to say a gift. And by whatsoever, he says, thou mightest be profited of me, he shall be free. In other words, you no longer require him to take that he set it apart for God, to use it for his parents who need help. See that? And so the Pharisees made loopholes in the law so they didn't have to obey what God said, and then allowed people to be free from doing what the Lord told them to do, which is take care of your parents, and if you don't, let you die the death. See? And so then they make a loophole so they can keep from taking care of their parents. And so he said, you did that. And what they did, here's the result of what happened. Verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught or anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. See that? So they took their tradition and nullified God's word and made it into no effect where God intended for people to look out for their parents, take care of them when they need you. See, because I guess it's a fair thing if you think about it. They took care of you when you couldn't take care of yourself. And now when they can't take care of themselves, you take care of them. That's basically the way it is. And there'll be another generation coming. This cycle will continue and everything will be fine. Basically is the way it goes. He says here that they nullified the word of God, make it of none effect through their tradition. He says, which ye have delivered, you deliver this, not God. And many such things, such like things you do. See that? So they had other stuff other than that. But Jesus pulls up one particular example to show them how they're rebuking him about a ritual he didn't do and his disciples didn't do. But you are the one who are making up laws that change what God said, so you don't have to do it. In fact, you see that? And so this is an awesome thing here. And all they're doing, basically, as we said, it is the folly of corrupting the very glory of God. God intended to be glorified in all things. And some of the things they did were basically to glorify themselves or to glorify man. So the prime issue at hand here is the glory of God in all situations. Therefore, rituals that divert our attention from the total sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ make an attempt to steal the glory from God. In other words, the gospel is complete for all our spiritual needs, for which God alone gets the glory. That's the thing you and I must observe. The gospel is complete. There's nothing to add to it. I can't fail to receive it because some preacher didn't say in Jesus' name when he baptized me. He doesn't have that authority. God didn't give it to him. Thank God he didn't give it to him. See, I'm glad about that. You know, I can go straight to Jesus and he can forgive me. And if you have not been forgiven and you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it now. It's the best thing you could ever do. And it's something you must do in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And God is at peace with us now because he has given his Son. And that as many as believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the most wonderful thing I know. I don't know of anything else more wonderful than that in all the earth. I keep getting bad news every time I turn the TV or the internet on, but I keep getting good news from God that I have blessed you and made a way to cover you for it. No matter what you have done, no matter how far out of the way you are, and that God is willing to and able to give us what we need, everything that we need, and he is lacking nothing. Jesus did everything necessary to make you clean. That's what the text that we put up here in Colossians 2 that we read earlier in verse 8. I close with this, and this is the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. In chapter 2, he says, in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, and then he tells you why. For in him speaketh of Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. See that? You're complete in Jesus Christ. So don't let anybody beguile you or steal your joy, telling you, oh, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, or you don't keep this or that. That's a bunch of tradition, and if it's not from the word, it's not going to stand, and it's not required, because Jesus Christ makes us clean all by himself. And the devil would like to get you on some traditional path and have you thinking, oh, I haven't done this or that, and so you can feel insecure in your salvation. But you can know for sure that God is completely satisfied with the sacrifice of his own son. And he gave that to the world as a free gift that no one would boast. He gets all the glory for what Jesus did for me and you. Amen. Having said that, we're going to go ahead and take time for any questions or comments that you may have on this topic. And we thank God for letting us be here. And we'll get back into Mark in the 7th chapter again for some other awesome things that are in this same chapter. Jesus is going to do an exposition on this same topic here in our lesson next week. Amen.